There are two words that I want to put into your mind today to be thinking about. The first is proposition, and the other is position. Those two things, proposition and position. And before we observe the Lord's table today, I want to talk to you about proposition. Now, most all of us have been involved at one time or other in life with a proposition. There's another word that sounds a lot like it. It comes from the same root. It's the word proposal. Men, do you remember making a proposal to your wives of marriage? I remember mine because it took quite a long campaign to finally get an agreement on that proposal. And one of the problems was, if I can call it a problem, was Charlotte had made a definite decision about how she was going to spend her life. She wanted to be a missionary or a pastor's wife. So before she could agree to marry me, she had to be certain that I was going to be a missionary or a pastor. So she put it to me. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do next week, let alone with the rest of my life. I'm willing to promise to love her and care for her and be faithful to her, you know, and provide her needs to the best of my ability. But I couldn't honestly tell her I'm going to be a missionary or I'm going to be a pastor. I could tell her that it's my commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with my life wherever I am. She finally reconciled that in her own mind and decided that whatever calling my life was would be the calling that she would take. I think she's kind of glad we went in the ministry, you know. I'm certainly glad that that's where the Lord led us. But it began with a proposal. I want you to understand that our relationship with Jesus Christ begins with a proposal. And I'd like to take you to the book of Luke chapter 9. I'm going to take you to a couple portions of scripture about that. And the reason I'm doing that, this, is that, you know, we're working our way through the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ there at the Last Supper, and then following that up until his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was as they had left supper that night and were walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane that they came along, it appears. Bruce Wilkerson has written a book on just a pamphlet, pretty much, on the vineyard in John chapter 15. And quite frankly, of all the reading I've done, and I've read a lot of things on this, I like what he writes the best. It's interesting. And he proposes that, speaking of proposal, he proposes that as they were walking from the city to the Garden of Gethsemane, they came through a vineyard. And the Lord used that opportunity of going through the vineyard to begin to explain to the disciples what their future would be. And that is, in fact, a measure of what his proposal is to them. This is what your life will be. Well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we find this. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The proposal of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the life of the believer is a very radical proposal. It's not some kind of quiet argument that we'll work this all out later to your satisfaction. It is a very firm proposal that when we come to Him, it will be a radical alteration of our lives. And the Lord does not mince words on this at all. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. And I think it is imperative for us to remind ourselves that those of us who have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we have agreed to. Come with me to Matthew chapter 20. An interesting event here in the lives of the disciples. And it's when the mother of James and John is concerned about the future of her sons and wants them to have a very good place in the coming world. Verse 20, it says this, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." What a bold and maybe even arrogant request that she is making of the Lord here. And he turns it. And it's interesting, I think, what he says to her. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized of?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto him, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with." Very simple response of the Lord is, I'm not promising you any exalted place in the kingdom. What I'm telling you is you are going to live a life of deep and incredible sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? We were just studying in Sunday school this morning about self-worship, self-exaltation. And that's just what these guys were after. And the Lord said, "No, not at all. I make to you no promises about that. But this I assure you, it will be a life of great sacrifices." And then if you come to Matthew chapter 11, here's the proposal in some more pointed terms. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. "Come unto me." There's that proposal. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice what he says. "Take my yoke upon you." And then in the 30th verse, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think it's important to understand that the proposal of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't, "Come ride in my wagon." It is, "Come pull my wagon. Take my yoke upon you." And there are times, folks, when we just need to pause and remember what our agreement is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, and he says to them, "Wherefore, come out from among them," that is, come out from among the world, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my children." God is calling His people to a radically different life within this world. And it is important for us to recognize that. And I might just say, with some care, but I think it's important, that the Lord says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And those of us who have attempted to come under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and there faithfully serve Him would readily acknowledge that as we compare ourselves with others in this world, indeed His yoke has been a blessing. It has been a privilege to serve under that yoke. It's a reminder of what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And the way of the believer, while it is connected with much sacrifice, it is a yoke of peace and of blessing as we walk with our Savior. When we come to this communion table today, we need to reflect upon our responsibilities as His chosen ones. In that Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 16, as the Lord introduced the idea of the vineyard to His disciples, He said concerning their future, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit." There's that yoke. "I have ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit." And then the wonderful blessing, "and that your fruit should remain." It's an eternal relationship and blessing to be the children of God. But it is a yoke that we come under, and it is important for us to remember that. So as we observe the Lord's table today, let's remember that it's an acknowledgement that we have come under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now those who follow Him in a world that is often very antagonistic to what we are. For just a few moments, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're moving from proposal to position. And all we have time for this morning is to just show you the contrast that the writer of Hebrews brings to our attention here. I have often drawn the conclusion that in one sense, this is probably one of the most noble and challenging portions of Scripture within the entire Bible. As God gives us this great contrast to consider, and our inability to comprehend it is something that frustrates me as a preacher. Not because you can't comprehend it, but because none of us do. And trying to live in the reality of this is a real, real challenge. And if I can just open the door or the window a little bit, draw the shades back, so that you can look on it and spend some time in it, that's about as much as I can ever hope to achieve. Come with me to verse 18. And the writer is bringing us to the time when the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. And the mountain was on fire. And Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And the instructions were given: you keep the people back away from that mountain. You put a a line out there, mark a line in the sand or something, and don't cross it. Don't let anybody touch foot onto that mountain, because they'll be killed. And it was it's truly, we can use the word here, it was an awesome event and time. And in verse 18 it says, "You've not come onto the mount that might be touched." That doesn't mean that it may be touched, but it could have been touched. That they were not to touch, that's the issue. "And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words," which sound they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. They came to Moses and said, "Moses, you go up and talk to God. Don't let him talk to us. We'll die." They were just so overwrought by this experience. It was just an incredible thing. And the next two verses are a parenthesis that explain that. It says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded, that if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses himself said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" Moses' trip up that mountain was not a delight, I'm sure. He was, in our vernacular, scared to death because of the presence of God. And our writer here is contrasting that and that Old Testament relationship with God and the nation of Israel and all that God was doing with Israel. And we look back on it, we read about it, and we read about the great wars that were fought and won, and the wonderful and exciting things, and the wealth and predominance of the nation of Israel. And the writer says, in effect, that's nothing compared to the position that God has put you in. And we don't fear and quake in the position we're in. And notice verse 28 and 29, the conclusion here. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is consuming fire." What's his point? You need to understand that having accepted the proposal of Jesus Christ, he has washed you in his blood. He has raised you up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And you have received a kingdom and a responsibility to represent God in this world. And it is the most fascinating and the most privileged experience of all time in history for man to be a Christian in today's world and there to represent God. And notice the language he explains this in. Verse 22, "You've come onto Mount Zion, onto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." We'll spend some time this afternoon exposing some of the ideas and thoughts that occur in this scripture. But let me just conclude this morning by saying this. Our Lord has come and made a proposal to you. I couldn't understand that Charlotte wasn't just excited that she had the privilege to be Mrs. David Pestel. Do we understand the privilege that is ours to be the bride of Jesus Christ, the ambassadors of God to this world, to be His chosen ones that should go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain? We have the most valuable gift that has been offered in all of lifetime, to serve God with success and with eternal reward. It is an amazing privilege. And we are joined together, shoulder to shoulder, not just with men like Paul and Peter and James and John, but we are connected to the very vine, Jesus Christ Himself, who lives His life through us and is the light of the world. Let us see to it that we serve Him with reverence and godly fear for this wonderful and magnificent privilege and opportunity we have to be of all things the children of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might be increasingly aware of the privilege that is ours to be Your beloved, to be Your children, to be Your ambassadors in this world. Grant, Father, the grace that we may serve You with respect and godly fear. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.